I think you should know that Adam and I gave Ryan every opportunity to give the message this morning, and Ryan declined graciously, and with Adam being gone, that left it to me. So you're stuck with me this morning. Other thing you should know is that since you're stuck with me, and since Ryan declined, and I'm up here rather reluctantly, Adam gave me the opportunity to speak from the passage I really wanted to speak from, and that's Hebrews chapter 11. So next week, we're actually going to go back and hit Hebrews chapter 10, but this morning, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews 11, you're going to find an in-depth analysis of what it means to live by faith. The author resurrects some of the heroes of old that the hearers would be familiar with to make a point about Jesus. And the letter of the Hebrews was written to a generation of Christians that were going through persecution. And it was sometime between the persecution of Nero in 64 AD and that of Domitian in about 85 AD. So the common theme between both those two dates was persecution. There's a reference to some of the community's leaders who were martyred in past times, and the letter points to present and yet to come persecution. So a great way to start off the message this morning is you've probably heard of Hebrews chapter 11 and the contents of it, but it was written to a people that were going through persecution. So the people to whom the author is writing, I don't want you to miss this, they were people who were frustrated, they were worried, they were tired, they were going through troubling times. And just like the Israelites out in the wilderness, after they left Egypt, they were questioning God. And the question that they were asking, that these believers was asking was, is Christianity worth it? Is it worth it? Because life doesn't seem to be any easier with Christ than it was without Christ. And the author of Hebrews is saying, you know, the Israelites faced something, you know, when they began to look back at Egypt, they sometimes wanted to go back. And the author of Hebrews is saying, don't let you for one second think about what was in the past and want to go back to that. And I realize some here this morning, you've probably had some rough times. I mean, if we were honest and we got past the smiles and the happy facade and how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Some of you would admit that you've either gone through or you are in the midst of some pretty rough times. And in light of the trials you've been through, maybe in light of the culture that we have, you may have sometimes asked yourself, is it worth this life with Christ? It doesn't seem like I'm having an any better time of life with Christ than my neighbor who's without Christ. So today we're going to look at this chapter from the necessity of faith. Why it's important, why it's necessary to have faith. My wife saw this illustration. I thought it might be worth for you seeing. Here you have the light spectrum as we know it, the different frequencies. And I've got a couple professors here in the midst, so if I get this wrong, they're going to correct me. But you realize that what we see, what our eyes can actually comprehend, the light spectrum, the prism, the rainbow that you see, you see where that's coming from? This small little bandwidth of frequency, the wavelengths there, between ultraviolet and infrared. But do you see the entire spectrum of what we know as far as gamma rays, X-rays, ultraviolet light, infrared light, radio waves and frequencies there? You see how much our actually human eye can see? There's a whole lot out there that we cannot see. You've never seen a radio wave, had you? Never seen an X-ray? Well, we see the results of those things, but our human eye does not see that. So what I hope that you and I can discover this morning is that when we walk by faith and not by sight, the only way you and I can arrive at 20/20 spiritual vision is if we allow God to have His vision through our eyes. And I realize what we're from the Show Me State, Missouri. So, Lord, You've got to show me. You know, the world says seeing is believing. God says believing is seeing. So God wants to construct under us a foundation of faith so that we can build a spiritual house that will stand the test of time and the trials of life. And if we ever get to this point of believing is seeing, a whole new world's going to open up for our eyes. And what we need to do is build up our faith in the good times so we have something to lean on during the bad times. Many Christians have not learned to walk and to live a life of faith. Some are not able to focus just on what God says. And you may think you've done a good job, but this morning you may realize there's some more that you need to be able to see through God's eyes. So only Christians, here's a premise for you, only Christians who live a life of faith get to enjoy the full benefits of pleasing God. What does that mean? You remember what Dr. Van Aken read in verse 6? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He, and that He rewards those who seek Him. That He exists. Some translations fill in. And so what I realize here is that without faith, it's impossible to please God. It is downright impossible to please God without faith. So if you aren't learning to live by faith, even if you're a Christian, you aren't pleasing to God. Wow! Do you realize the impact of that when you switch the words around and maybe not a familiar way that you've heard it? You aren't pleasing to God if you haven't learned to live by faith. The Christian life at its core is a life of faith. Faith is the confidence and the trustworthiness of God. God desires us to trust His goodness, His faithfulness, His commitment to us. So in verse 6, if you're going to live by faith, you must believe two truths. First, you must believe that God is. And the Greek just leaves it right there. It leaves a blank. God is blank. God is what? Well, most translations fill it in. God is here. God exists. Now, this can be an easy assertion until we find ourselves in the midst of a crisis, and it seems like God isn't here. He isn't hearing our prayers. My problems are really here. They really exist. But where's God? I feel my problem, but I don't feel God right now. Does He exist? Yes, He does. The author of Hebrews says you must realize He's here if you're going to be living a life of faith. A person of faith believes He is here. He is aware. God is aware. He's conscious of what we're going through. He understands the situation we're going through, and He's going to work it out for our good. That's what the person of faith realizes. His promises are still true, even in our time of testing. Verse 6 says, live a life of faith and see the invisible God. Now, there's a second truth. The person of faith must believe that God rewards those who diligently, earnestly draw near or seek Him. We can get wrapped up in the here and now and in the visible, and we fail to pursue the invisible. I think many of us fail to pursue God because we practically do not believe that He is near or that He cares much about our situation. And even if He is aware of our situation, He's not really doing that much. Or maybe He won't actually, I might not actually like what He does for me. Oftentimes God's our plan B when all of our ideas and options have failed. Well, that's not a life of faith. I think I could use this term, practical atheist, and I used to use that a lot with the college students. You know, we're not theological atheists. No, we believe that there's a God, but practically speaking, we're practical atheists. We don't live a life like we really believe there's a God. This is a big weekend in the small little town of Cooperstown, New York. I was privileged, I guess, when I was a senior in high school to go to Cooperstown, New York. Well, this weekend, there's a kid named Junior, and there's a guy named Piazza, who is perhaps one of the best hitting catchers in the history of baseball. and they're to be inducted into the Major League Baseball Hall of Fame. They're the class of 2016. And they're going to be enshrined next to Ozzie, the wizard, Stan, the man, Babe, Ruth, and a guy named Roger Maris. We're going to look at three men this morning. Briefly look at Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Those three. And their portraits hang in God's Hall of Faith. And we're going to learn from Abel, Enoch, and Noah the role of faith in pleasing God. And I'm guessing that these were the first three inducted into God's Hall of Faith because as you go through Hebrews 11, I think it's almost chronologically you come across those three if you go back to Genesis. We're going to learn from these three the role of faith in pleasing God. And we're going to take a glance at these first three portraits that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. So first, the portrait of Abel. And we're going to learn from Abel that faith is necessary in order to please God in our worship. The writer of Hebrews is doing an Old Testament character study. And so Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous, and God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead." Now jump back with me to Genesis chapter 4. And if you look at verses 1 through 5, chronologically speaking, here is Abel in Genesis. Seems like a good place to start. In chapter 4, it says, Adam and Eve got together, they had two sons, Cain and Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. Verse 3 says, "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell." A couple things I want you to note from that passage. Worship was an important part of their life. Now, how do I know that? Well, because in verse 3, there was actually a place to worship. The worship was, they brought their offering to the Lord. They knew where to meet the Lord. They brought it to him. There was a place where they met God. And there was a time to worship. It says in the course of time, they knew that there was a certain time where they were going to bring their offering to the Lord. They both showed up at the same place at the same time. We don't find any instructions in the Bible up to this point about worship and about bringing an offering to the Lord. Yet they both showed up at the same time at the same place to bring an offering to the Lord. Interesting. But only Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's was rejected. Why? Why did God accept Abel's worship but not Cain's? They both went to the same place at the same time to offer something to God. Well, first I want you to consider what they brought. God had made it clear that they were to take care of sin before they worshiped him. A sacrificial offering for sin involved the shedding of blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Hebrews says that. So first, in fact, you might recall, when the first sin occurred in the Bible, what did God do for Adam and Eve? He clothed them. What did he clothe them with? Something had to die in order for them to have clothing without the shedding of blood. When sin occurred, something died so that God could clothe Adam and Eve. Well, Abel offered the shed blood of an animal as required, but Cain didn't offer a blood sacrifice. In fact, Cain's attitude, if you look deeper into this, you realize Cain's attitude was something like, "Here is what I have on hand, Lord. Cain wanted to conform God to his standard, yet Abel conformed to God's standard for what God wanted in an offering. So God rejected Cain's offering, but he accepted Abel's. Now today, I want you to realize what that means, because today we have to worship God according to his standard. His standard is the shed blood of Jesus. Jesus is the one and only sacrifice acceptable to God for the covering of our sin. It is the blood of Jesus. And if that's not been applied to your worship this morning, if the blood of Jesus hasn't been applied to your life, then I want you to realize God doesn't have to accept you being here. Whatever efforts, whatever sacrifices that you've made to get into God's good graces, they may be all in vain if the blood of Christ hasn't been applied to them. That's a powerful statement. These verses in Genesis also reveal that Abel offered the firstborn, or the best of his flock, not the leftovers. Do you like leftovers? Sometimes they may not be that bad, but you know what God says? He says, I don't want your leftovers. Because there's often times I feel like we Christians, we want to offer God our leftover time, our leftover energy, our leftover attention, our leftover money. Here's what I have left, God. Make do with it. Your boss doesn't want your leftover time. Your spouse doesn't want your leftover time. God says, I don't want your leftovers either, and I don't want to hear you call it worship when all you give me is leftovers. Well, we need to finish the story of Abel. It kind of is an odd inclusion into this list, I feel like, because Cain killed Abel with the leg of a table, right? Abel dies. He's murdered. How's that faithfulness being rewarded? Well, who is Hebrews written to again? People that were going through persecution. I think there's a reason why the author of Hebrews starts with Abel. Genesis chapter 4 says, Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And Cain said, well, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you and I, we read this, and to our ears we're thinking, you know, Abel got a raw deal. He did the right thing, and he died for it. Well, at least Cain decided he should die for it. Cain couldn't kill God, so, hey, I'll kill my brother. But Hebrews chapter 11 makes sure that we don't miss the point, because in Hebrews 11 it says, and through Abel's faith, though he died, he still speaks. Wait, Abel still speaks? He and God are still talking. So the author of Hebrews says, you know what? Abel's not dead. He's still talking to God. Cain didn't have that privilege. Abel, though he died, he still speaks. His blood is crying up from the ground. We're still talking. God still has an open line of communication with Abel. Abel's not dead. No, he received something better. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, you know, you may be going through tough times. No. God doesn't miss anything. God knows it when you're facing persecution for your faith. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who are being slaughtered in the cradle of Christianity in the Middle East. And though we may want to turn a blind eye to them, God's not missing it. God's not missing a thing. You may be going through tough times and trials. This passage is saying God's not missing it. He knows. He understands. He wants to be a part of that. And don't think that God is not with you during your low times. A life of faith helps you to realize God is with you. And the author of Hebrews is saying, it's worth it. Don't give up. Okay, we have another portrait to look at in Hebrews chapter 11. The next portrait that we look at is that of Enoch. I just grew up saying Enoch, but I've heard people say it, Enoch. Well, Enoch tells us that the life of faith is necessary to please God in our walk. I like this. In Hebrews 11, verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch, when he was taken up, so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And jump back again to Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, where it says, Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. It's almost like Hebrews clarifies the Genesis account. Did you catch that? Hebrews almost adds a little bit to the story when it says, you know, in Genesis it says Enoch was not. Not what? Hebrews fills in the blank. Yeah, he's not here. He was not found. Enoch was translated right into heaven. In other words, there was no death. There was no body to bury. There was no graveside, no tombstone. Enoch didn't have an obituary. Why? He wasn't found. They couldn't verify that he had died because he hadn't died. He went right into heaven. Translated right into heaven. Didn't have to experience death. The way you please God is to walk with God. What does that mean? Well, the New Testament phrase is this concept of walking in the Spirit. That's how the New Testament says it. When someone assumes, when walking with someone, I guess, assumes that you like walking with them. You know what I'm saying? Do you like to walk? Those of you that like to walk, if you had a walking partner, would you want to have a walking partner that you don't like to walk with? You probably don't want to walk with someone you don't like. So Amos 3, verse 3, in fact, Amos, another place in the Bible, says, can two walk together unless they be in agreement? There is harmony in agreement and a shared spiritual perspective. Amos 3, 3. God really wants to walk with you because he wants full fellowship with you. He's not after visitation rights. God wants full custody. Enoch had such a strong friendship with God, they walked right into heaven together. That's a walking partner. I don't want you to have to die. I'm going to walk with you right into heaven. That's what I call going peacefully. How you live is how you die. Walking with God means you often might be walking against the culture. You're listening to a different drumbeat. The New Testament talks about Enoch in another place, in the book of Jude. Now Jude's only one chapter. So I'll just say Jude verses 14 and 15. I don't even have to say chapter 1, but Jude 14, 15 says, Enoch prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, to convict the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken about him. That's pretty bold preaching. Enoch was quite a preacher. He was not a private follower of God. He was out there. He was not a secret agent saint, spiritual CIA agent. He prophesied about God during his day, and I want you to realize he wasn't meek, he wasn't quiet. Everyone knew that Enoch walked with God, that he belonged to God. He basically condemned those in his generation that were living with him. That's boldness. Final portrait we're going to look at this morning is that of Noah. And the point that we're going to make is that faith is necessary to please God in our work. In our work. The portrait of Noah. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. I'm skipping right around the verses that Dave read this morning. Verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household, By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Genesis 6:9 says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and he walked with God. So Noah was a righteous man. He wants to please God in every avenue of his life. He wants to obey him. Noah wants to live honorably. But the world that Noah lived in was wicked. In fact, more wicked than the world we live in now. How do I know that? It says Noah was a righteous man. He was the only righteous man. You can think of one other righteous person than yourself, right? At least one, right? Noah had no one. He was the only righteous man. That was it. No one but Noah and his family ended up in the ark. Why? Because he was the only righteous man. Genesis account of that in chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, it says, "And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. And God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch." So God asked Noah to build an ark. Where? On dry land. Nowhere near water. And this is not a little boat, something you can park in your driveway or store, you know, down at the storage shed down the street. This is a big boat. In fact, I wanted you to see these pictures. This is what just opened 2 weeks ago down in Kentucky. You're not going to hide that in your backyard, Noah. That's going to stand out a little bit. I look forward to visiting that someday. That would be the neatest thing to go visit. The answers in Genesis, or I believe that's who put that together. That would be a neat field trip, wouldn't it? You know, that's just not a home improvement project you're going to knock out in a day, is it? How long did it take him to build that? 120 years? Not only was it not on dry land, it took him 120 years to build that. There's going to be a few people that are going to see that and kind of question Noah's sanity, aren't they? And they're also going to say, why are you building that? That's a funny looking house. You see, up until that point, my understanding is there was a vapor canopy over the earth, and it hadn't rained yet. Not only had it not rained and Noah hadn't seen rain, but nobody else had seen rain either. And they're thinking, what are you building, Noah? Why? Oh, you say the earth's going to be flooded. How? Noah, you're not very smart. Noah, you're stupid. Noah, your God told you to do this? Well, it says Noah was a righteous man, and he was willing to obey God, even though it made him look ridiculous. So the question for us is, what challenge has God put in front of you that might make you look ridiculous? What has God challenged you with that others might laugh at and scoff at? What is it that takes time and effort for you to carry out? Well, Noah lived out this single-minded focus and obedient faith for 120 years. I like what 2 Peter 2, verse 5 says about Noah. It says he preached repentance, that he was a herald of righteousness. And he invited the whole world to come into the ark with him. That was a big boat. There was room for more than just 8 people on that boat. But that's all that survived the flood, because Noah was the only righteous man. He built the ark for the salvation of his household. Hebrews 11:7. He saved his family. Because he acted in faith, he got to see his grandchildren grow up. Secondly, it says he condemned the world, but he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Persistent, obedient faith that leads to a life of pleasing God. And he got to experience his reward. If you don't quit, you win. Though Noah was laughed at when the flood waters receded and the door of the ark opened, Noah became the heir of a whole new world. You know, when you live a life of faith, you will gain more than you ever dreamed of. You may get, and God may give you, a down payment while you're here on earth, but that's not the full reward. Noah got to experience the full reward. He saved his family. In eternity, there comes the full reward that's so worth waiting for. You get it if you don't quit. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Is it worth it? Well, God calls us to live a life of faith, not by sight. We don't see much through our limited eyesight now. But when you live a life of faith in your worship, in your walk, in your work, this is pleasing to God. We've been instructed to take God at His word, even though it contradicts what we might think. You could call your eyesight failing if it contradicts what you hear from God. So what is God asking you and I to do in faith? To worship Him, to walk with Him, and to include Him as part of our work. Hebrews 11 provides this example and example and examples of these different heroes of faith. The people that the Hebrew hearers are going to be familiar with, those that had triumphed during difficult circumstances. And the Hebrews author says, if you don't quit, you win. Now, I find it very interesting that I'm going to jump through the entire rest of the chapter, and I'm going to take you to the final two verses, because the author of Hebrews says something very interesting at the end of chapter 11. After all these heroes of faith that it says the world was not worthy, it makes this profound statement. Verse 39 of Hebrews 11 says, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. After this tour of God's hall of faith, His hall of fame, He says, every one of these heroes didn't get it. What you get, what I get this morning even, you and I get something better. And He doesn't come right out and say it at the end of this chapter, but if you look at the entire book of Hebrews as a whole, you remember what Adam's been preaching on? Remember that little symbol that's on the bulletin cover each week? Something greater than. Who is the something greater than? That's Jesus. This morning, as we conclude this message, that's what you and I get that they didn't get. Noah didn't get it. Moses didn't get it. Gideon, Joshua, they didn't get Jesus, but you and I do. We've got something far greater. We have something so much better that we shouldn't quit and give up on. Something so much greater that we ought to be able to proclaim from the rooftops, from the top of an ark. We've got something greater than. They didn't have that to live for, but you and I do. We're on this side of the cross. We're on this side of the resurrection this morning. Praise God. Amen and amen. I'm glad to be able to share with you this morning from the best chapter in my mind in the entire Bible. I love Hebrews chapter 11. I have to tell Adam thanks once again for letting me speak from it. Love this chapter. God wants us to be pleasing to Him so that we get to enjoy the full benefits of being part of His kingdom. Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Our Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for the opportunity to be citizens of Your kingdom through the blood of Jesus. And by His blood, we get to enter into something far greater than what Abel had, Noah and Enoch, Joshua, even King David. So we thank You for Jesus and all He's done for us and continues to do, because we're reminded you don't miss a thing. We may go through trials and difficult times here on earth, but we've got Jesus, and we've got an eternity that is out of this world. We thank you for all that and pray it in his name. Amen. Would you stand this morning?